Well, again, along with Bill, I thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day. You know, I've had occasion lately to give a great deal of thought and have spent a great deal of time meditating about the kinds of things that a Christian should spend their time thinking about, the kinds of things upon which a Christian should allow our minds to dwell. When I say this, I'm talking about an overall mindset. I'm talking about the kinds of things that we think, the kinds of things to which we devote our mental energy, if I can put it that way. I believe, and the Bible supports the idea, that what we think about, what we dwell upon, indeed, the very thoughts that are germinated in our minds is the truest expressions of what we really are. Turn to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 23. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon expressed this truth in the following way. He said in verses 6 through 8, he said, "Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments." So here Solomon is emphasizing the fact that what a person might say or do might not be the true expression of what he or she is thinking. As a man thinks, Solomon says, within himself, so he is. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 4 real quick, if you would. Now, this reminds me of yet another passage from Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, and from it flow the springs of life." What kind of things do we most often think about? What is the nature of the things upon which we most frequently allow our minds to dwell on? Think about this, brethren, because it has everything to do with the kind of people that we really are. Do we focus our thoughts and dwell upon the good and the wholesome things, or do we allow our thoughts to be controlled and polluted by the things of the world? What is entertaining to us? What kinds of things do we consider funny? Taking a step further, how do we think about other people? Are we always striving to think the very best of others, to find the good in others? Or are we always hypercritical, always having something negative to say about somebody? Changing that old proverb from, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all. Changing that to, if you can't say something nice about someone, that just makes talking about them all the more fun. Everything that we're going to be talking about this evening gets to the heart of the matter of what we really are. What kind of things do we think about? And how do we think about others? These are good questions. And by looking into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror of God's Word, we will find the answers of what kinds of things that we should be thinking about. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will know if we need to do some work in this area. Come with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worth of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Have you ever been with a group of people, and perhaps even Christians, and they started talking about something, and your reaction was, "Wait just a minute, I don't want to talk about this. I don't even want to hear about it." Have you ever done that? I have. Here is your prescription, brethren, for right thinking. First of all, Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 8, he said, "Think on things that are true." Brethren, a follower of Jesus Christ is to be true in all aspects of his life and in all of his relationships. He or she is to be true in thinking, in speech, and in actions. We might add that the one who is true in his thinking will be true in other areas as well. Now, I think a fair question to ask is, what is Paul talking about when he says whatever is true? Well, quite frankly, true there is the opposite of what is false. So thinking about what is true addresses the subject of man's real character. It's important to understand that truth exists, that God is the author, and Jesus is its embodiment. Remember the Lord's statement in John 14:6 when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? We must focus our minds upon things that are true, brethren, and then live that way. We must be true to ourselves, true to others, and true to God. I like to think of it as a wisdom of God, as opposed to the wisdom of this world. The second point Paul makes, whatever is honorable, he says. Paul exhorted the Philippian brethren, by extension to us, to think about whatever is honorable. This has to do with things that are noble, things that are dignified, things that are worthy of the thoughts of a child of God. It is the idea of whatever is honorable in the sight of God and men. You know, that reminds me of? It reminds me of Paul's statement back in Philippians chapter 1. Let's go back and look at this. Philippians chapter 1. He told the brethren, in Philippians 1 and verse 27, he said, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So, brethren, we must think about things that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Several translations have this word translated as honest or whatsoever things are honest. The problem is the word doesn't exactly mean what we mean when we use the word honest. It's much larger than that. It encompasses everything that is worthy of reputation or honor. So have you ever encountered a conversation among Christians that left you feeling uncomfortable? Have you walked away thinking Christians shouldn't talk about that stuff? That it's not right? That it's not honorable? I personally have trouble defining exactly what this means, but a mature Christian, one who has his or her senses exercised to discern both good and evil, knows. The third point Paul made was whatever is right. Next, Paul exhorted the brethren to think about and focus upon things that are right. Your translation may say whatsoever things are just. It's the idea of what is right before God and deal rightly with our fellow man. You know what, brethren? There is a right way of looking at things, and there is a wrong way of looking at things. Again, this is tough to be specific about, but have you ever met someone who was just not thinking right? Their whole manner of looking at things was skewed. I've found this to be true in the spiritual approach that some folks take to religion. Because of previous teachings and preconceived ideas that they have so much trouble looking into the Scriptures correctly. So many folks that we have opportunity to talk about salvation to have been so influenced by the world that they have such a difficult time really looking at things in the right way. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul says, Romans 1, he put it best in Romans 1, verses 21 and 22. He said, "Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." The fourth point Paul makes is whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. Back in Philippians, Paul exhorted the brethren to think about whatever is pure. It just simply means chaste. That's not hard to understand. It is purity in all relations of life. Now, maybe a Christian would not engage in immoral, unchaste conduct, but what about thinking about it? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1, and let's read verses 28 through 32. Romans 1, 28 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And I really like the King James Version better. I like the way King James renders the last part of verse 2. But have no pleasure in them that do them. That simply means that those who are not personally guilty of those sins, but if they accept it, they're going to be judged the same. I believe that we can put in here that a lot of what a Christian might choose for entertainment, because what we think is entertaining makes up the majority of what we think about. You ever think about that? Are our entertainment choices pure? Are they chaste? It's astounding that any Christian could discuss the latest episode of Desperate Housewives. I've never seen it, and I never will, but all you have to do is see the commercials to know what it's about. To find impure music, or novels, or movies to be entertaining is to think about things that are just not pure. Again, remember that we're talking about an entire way of looking at things. We're talking about what we think about, what we dwell upon, and it is the essence of what we truly are. Fifth point Paul makes, whatever is lovely. Back in Philippians, Paul urged the brethren to think about whatever is lovely. Simply put, that is thinking about things that are agreeable, amiable. Those are the kinds of things that a Christian is to think about. And one man described it as things that commend themselves by the intrinsic attractiveness and agreeableness. Now, I know that's a little high-fluting language there, but we know what it means, I believe. Provided we haven't so seared our minds by constant meditation upon things that are not pure and lovely, we know when something is, by its very nature, attractive and agreeable, and we know when it is not. Don't we? It is our responsibility to make sure that our mindset is on attractive and agreeable things. The sixth point that Paul makes, whatever is of good repute. Paul also urged the brethren in Philippians 4 that whatever is of good repute is the kind of things that they should think about. Good repute is well sounding. The best explanation of the meaning of this exhortation that I have learned is this. Think about listening to someone playing a beautiful piece on the piano. Every note that he plays rings true to the previous notes. He never hits the wrong key, for if he did, the piece would be ruined. Things of good repute rings true to the highest standard. When a Christian thinks about or dwells upon something that is improper, the peace is ruined. The peace is ruined. So we have to spend our time thinking about things that keep us in tune with God's standard of conduct. Would God find what we spend most of our time thinking about pleasing and attractive? Would He? That's a question you have to ask yourself. The seventh point Paul makes, he said, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. This is a really summation of what he's been saying all along. Excellence there is moral excellence. We can understand what that means. Likewise, praise there means worthy of praise or worthy of commendation because of its moral value. These are things that we can understand. And it is so important that it is true that whatever is the object of our thoughts is what we become. That's just the way it is. The whatever is the object of our thoughts is what we become, brethren. That's the way it is. If we think upon things regularly that are impure, we become impure. If we think regularly of things that are pure, we become pure. And we all know that action follows thought, doesn't it? Action follows thought. A man will generally end up doing what he thinks most of the time. That is why we must be so careful what we allow ourselves to think about and dwell upon. And as I begin to bring this lesson to a close, there is yet one more aspect of the way that we think and what we dwell upon, indeed our very thought processes, that I want to address. People, including Christians, can fall into a way of thinking that's just not right. Come with me, if you would, to another very familiar passage to all Bible students. It's 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It's called the chapter of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we know that in this chapter, Paul is presenting to the Corinthians what he calls the more excellent way. It is a way of love. And surely we can all recognize how profoundly abiding by that way will affect the very way that we think, as well as the kind of things that we think about. Beginning in verse 4, and continuing through the first phrase of verse 8, Paul presents certain characteristics of love. Now let's read those verses, beginning with verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Obviously, this has a profound effect on how we think. Looking specifically at the two of the statements, we find really significant instruction concerning our very thought processes. When Paul said that love believes all things and hopes all things, he was talking about the very way that we think. When he wrote, believe all things, Paul was not saying that a Christian is to be gullible and to be easily fooled, but rather he was saying that when love has no strong evidence to the contrary, it believes the very best about its fellow man. It refuses to yield itself to unfounded and unsubstantiated suspicions and doubts. It grants the brother the benefit of every doubt in believing the very best about him that he can. Then, should the evidence prove that a person cannot be trusted, love goes even further. It hopes for the best in its fellow man, even when the evidence leads one to believe otherwise. Hope knows no pessimism. Put it another way, when love has no conclusive evidence to the contrary, it believes the best of someone. When it has evidence that it is adverse, you know what it does? It hopes for the best. Now compare that with the way some people think. You may even know people have always had bad things to say about someone. They're never satisfied, and without ever realizing, they hold everybody else to a higher standard than they hold themselves. Except for a select few people who generally think the same way they do, they have something negative to say about everybody, and they feel free to say about it as long as that person is not there. And sometimes they even do it when that person is there. Kindness goes out the door because of the ungodly way of thinking, and hypocrisy comes in. Have you ever known someone concerning whom you wondered what they had to say about you when you weren't around because of the negative and unkind way they spoke of others in your presence? Have you ever thought about that? I certainly have. Have you ever known people that you really didn't want to be with because they were constantly talking about other people in a negative way, complaining all the time about this person, that person, or whatever? This is a way of thinking that is just so easy to fall into, and it's just plain wrong, and it is ungodly. I've had the privilege in my life to know so many wonderful Christians. And a few that I have just simply marveled at. Whenever I stop to think about the great brothers and sisters I have known in the past, one always comes to mind. And do you know what it is that brings him to my mind so frequently? In all the years that I knew him, I never heard him say one unkind or negative thing about anybody. And that's amazing. That man is my dad. He was my dad. I wish I could say the same thing about myself, but I can't. I never heard my dad say any unkind or negative thing about anybody in all the years, all his 77 years on this earth. The point I'm trying to make this evening is just how very important, how and what we think about. So important. There's a right way to think and a wrong way to think, and it's easy to fall into bad habits. If we have, then we need to change and we need to repent. Brethren, all of us must decide, what then shall I do with Jesus? As Pilate asked in Matthew 27, verse 22. Hear his ultimate. Jesus said, "For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. We're either for him or we're against him, and there's no middle ground, there's no neutrality, there's no compromise, there's no suspended judgment. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattereth abroad," Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30. Hell's torment is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a place prepared for man because heaven is prepared for man. It's eternal punishment because there is nothing that man can do in all eternity to atone for his sins. How sad. Think about it while there's still time. In hell, there's unending wailing and gnashing of teeth with no rest, no comfort, and no end. How tragic. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Turn to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Look at this passage with me. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God wants all to know the truth and to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth?" That's what he wants. He wants us all to be saved. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It's a bargain of eternity. Think about it. It's the bargain of eternity. We possess eternal life now as a guarantee of future promise because we seek and we hope for it. And Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 7, he said, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." So let us think more of heaven and less of the earth. Why? Because heaven is our home. That's our home. That's what we're striving for. That's why we're here tonight. No amount of suffering or pain or disappointment can tarnish its surpassing glory. And one of my favorite passages, Paul says in Romans 8:18, he told the Romans, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Think about that, friend. The glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8 and verse 18. Now hear the gentle plea of Jesus. I've said so many times, we give up on Jesus, but he never, ever gives up on us. He never gives up on us. Jesus said in Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 28 through 30, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus does not give up on us. Brethren and friends, if there's anyone here this evening who is not a Christian, you can take care of that right now by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if there's anyone here this evening who has sinned in a way, after you've been baptized and you've become a Christian, if you've sinned in a way that is not right, that others are aware of, or you haven't been coming to church as you should, or whatever, you know in your heart whether you need to repent or not. You and God know. And you better take care of it tonight, because this might be the last time you will ever have that opportunity. So I beg and I plead with anybody who has a problem, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. As Bill sings, the blood of Jesus, is it?
Nothing but the blood.
Remember this morning we talked about the blood of Jesus. This fits right in with it. Okay, Bill, thank you.